Let's turn on our Bibles, and or you can simply turn your attention to John chapter 1, John 1, verses 1 through 5. This is a very poetic section. John begins his letter, or rather his gospel with. And here we have some very wonderful things to consider. John 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You may be seated. I'm so excited to begin preaching the Gospel of John, one of four Gospels in the Bible. Do you know what a Gospel is? Hopefully you know what that word means. Gospel means good news, right? These are announcements of good news about Jesus. When we say Gospel, though, as kind of a type of book, what we're talking about are these, you could think of it just as biographies. There are four biographies that begin the New Testament about Jesus, right? And that's not unusual. Even today, you might go to the bookstore and find five or six biographies on a particular person. Well, why would you write a biography about someone that's already been written? Well, you know the answer, right? There are different ways that you can tell the story, the ways that you can express the history. You can emphasize different things, point out different aspects. And that's one of the reasons that we have these four biographies. So this one by a man named John. And so that's why this is called the Gospel according to John. And as we begin this book, John begins in a different place than some of the other Gospel writers do. Some of the other Gospel writers begin with, begin with Jesus' birth. They talk about his life, his genealogy even. John begins with his eternal birth, his eternally begotten nature. He doesn't start in the stable and in the manger where he became incarnate. He starts with the nature of Jesus as divine, as God. And in this, he jumps us, or he plunges us right into the deep end, you might say. He gets us thinking about some very weighty things, very glorious things, right from the start. And if you felt this morning that that happened here at our church as well, that we started in a very heavy way, a very weighty way, I make no apologies, right? The scriptures, God himself does this sometimes. You might think about Job, the way God sort of plunges Job under the weight of his glory by expressing all of these things about himself, things that are so different from Job, so different from Job, so transcendent and beyond who he is, that by the end of it all, Job can only do is put his hand over his mouth and say, I've got nothing else to say. Right? And this is true of the beginning of John here. Jesus is so important to us for his closeness to us, his presence with us. He is called Emmanuel. This is the name that was given to him, a name that was prophesied about, a name that means God with us. Jesus is so close to us, he's so intimate with us, that in Colossians, when Paul talks about him, he describes him as being the head of the body of which we are members. How connected is your arm to your brain? Pretty connected. How connected is your other arm to your other arm, and your foot to your knee, to your nose, to your ear? It's one body. And that's the way that we are described, our relationship as the church is described with Jesus. It's that close. And yet at the same time, he's so far away, so beyond us in every way, so infinitely beyond us. We can barely find ways to speak about him. Now, John, of course, does find ways, and he is guided by the Holy Spirit. He is given words by the Spirit that might express these things to us. But I promise you, you will never understand them in a way that you feel like you've mastered them. You will never understand things about the nature of God and the nature of the Son of God in a way that you feel like, I got it now. And of course, it should be that way. Would God be truly God if you could master him, if you could comprehend him, if you could understand every part of him? Of course not. But that doesn't mean we have no knowledge of God, or that he's completely that we're not able to understand anything about him. One way you might think about it is the way that John Calvin describes God's speech to us. He talks about God speaking to us like a nurse or some kind of care worker might speak to a little child, right? Sort of baby talk, right? When we have small children who are beginning to understand our language, we speak to them in a way that they can understand. Right, we simplify our concepts, we simplify our vocabulary, we do things for them that tell them true things without necessarily getting into everything. God does that with us in a way. It's not that he's trying to hide something from us. No, he reveals to us everything that we need. But as he reveals to us everything we need in a way that we can understand, we also have to remember that he is very beyond us. As Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to him. The revealed things belong to us. So here in the Gospel of John, we have revealed things. This is the good news according to John for you. This is the good news. This is the gospel about Jesus for you to understand. Even as you sort of stretch your mind to understand these things, even as you recognize there's limits to how much you can understand, at the same time, remember that it's given to you for you. In fact, John says this himself. If you turn to the end of the book, John talks about his letter. He talks about why he wrote it. So if you look, for example, in verses 30 and 31, he says, this is chapter 20, he says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Right? So John says, I didn't include everything. There's a lot more I could have said, but didn't. But what does he say in verse 31? These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. See, John didn't write these things to confound you, to make you give up your hands and say, well, I guess I just won't know anything. No, he specifically wrote these things. In fact, he left out some things and gave you these things. He was that precise about it for a particular reason, so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you would have life in his name. I want you to treasure that verse as we go through the Gospel of John, as we think about who Jesus is and what he has done. Come back to that verse again and again and remember the purpose for which God has given to you this book. And so as we consider that and these other things, let's begin at John's beginning, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. So in these verses, John begins to introduce us to Jesus, this Jesus that he's going to tell us about. Jesus who will have conversations with people. Jesus who will perform miracles. Jesus who will tell us and teach us things. Jesus who will eventually die on a cross and be crucified and then rise from the dead. That Jesus that John is going to talk to us about, that John is going to teach us about, we start out this way. He is described as the Word, the one who is spoken. And then we read that he was in the beginning, and he was with God. This tells us that Jesus, the Son of God, was very close to God. He was distinct from the Father. He, as we confessed earlier, was not the Father himself. He was with the Father, distinct and distinguished from him. He was with God from the very, or even in the very beginning. But then John goes on to say also, but the Word was God. Which means, though he is distinct from the Father, that he and the Father together are God. The Holy Spirit as well, as John will teach us later. This means that, as we confessed earlier in the Athanasian Creed, when we think about God, we don't think about the Father, God the Father, as one God, and Jesus as another God. Notice he doesn't say, and these two were two gods. No, they were one God. Notice what he also says. He also says that this Word in verse 2 was in the beginning with God. And this is a very curious way of speaking. How do you be before the beginning? How do you put a was before the beginning? Right? Grasping at something like this is trying to look out and fix your eyes on the great ocean. Let's say you're on a ship. You're on a ship in the middle of the ocean, and you look out at this great vastness, and you try to sort of put your finger on it. It's very difficult. This is an analogy that Chrysostom, the great pastor theologian of the 4th century, used to describe what we just read. When you're on a ship and you're close to the land, you can see ports and cities, you can see shipping containers, marketplaces. But when you're out at sea, you're in the middle of nowhere, and you just sort of see this vastness. That's what trying to think about before the beginning is like, isn't it? When you think about this, he says there's this sort of emptiness and unlimited expanse. And this is where John the Evangelist takes us at the very beginning of his gospel. Try to do this for a moment. Think about the beginning, okay? In your own minds, think about before today, so yesterday, and then the day before that. Let's go back to your birth. Let's go back to your parents' birth, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, great-great-great. Keep going back and back and back, further and further. As Hilary of Pontiers put it, think back through the ranges, backward over space and time. Centuries are left behind and ages are canceled. Fix in your mind what date you will for this beginning. Find that point, find even that nanosecond at which time and space began. Fix your mind there, and yet you still, he says, miss the mark. For even then, he of whom we are speaking was. He was before the beginning. Survey the universe, I'm continuing the quote here, survey the universe, note well what is written of it. In the beginning God made the heaven and the earth. This word beginning fixes the moment of creation. You can assign its date to an event that is definitely stated to have happened in the beginning. But this fisherman of mine, he's speaking of John, he says, this fisherman of mine, unlettered and unread, is untrammeled by time, undaunted by its immensity. He pierces beyond the beginning, for his was has no limit of time. No commencement. The uncreated Word was in the beginning. It's amazing. This past tense of before time, before the beginning, thinking of things before the before, it confuses, it perplexes. Going back to Chrysostom again, he says, finding then that the was in the text exceeds its imagination, the intellect has no point on which to focus its thoughts. You just sort of feel like you're out at sea, looking intently onward, but being unable to fix its gaze, the intellect becomes wearied and turns back to things below. Indeed, the expression was in the beginning is expressive of eternal and infinite being. This is so important to say because there are people who have said the opposite. There are people who have said that, no, the Word was created. That there was a beginning for Jesus Christ. Not in his incarnation, but in his divinity. That as a begotten Son of God, he was begotten into this world. That there was a time when Jesus wasn't, and then he was. The problem with this, as we read in the Athanasian Creed, is that this undermines the very divinity of Christ. It makes him at least a second-class God or some other kind of thing. It puts Jesus in his quote-unquote divinity on the same category basically with us. It strips away Jesus Christ of his divinity, which ultimately ends up stripping away our salvation. If Jesus Christ is just another created being and nothing more than that, then we have no hope in him. We have no salvation in him. And all of God's promises to come and be our Savior are null, void. This error called Arianism is what these various people I've been quoting were fighting against. They're speaking so eloquently and persuasively about this because it really mattered. They were in a moment of time when this doctrine, this important point about our salvation, was being undermined. A point when it was threatening to come undone in the church. Praise be to God that there were people who stood before us who went to the scriptures and read it carefully and thought carefully about phrases like this. What does it mean to be before the beginning? What does it mean that he is uncreated and eternally begotten of God? But these, as you see, are not just old debates. If they feel just like old debates, that's because we are resting on them. It's because we have the great comfort of being able to walk and to say, yeah, of course, the Trinity. But it's not, of course, the Trinity. We say, of course, God is this way and revealed in this way only because he tells us this in Scripture. And only because we've taken the time to think about it, to reflect on it, and even go through great controversies to make sure we understand, at least as best we can, what God means. And it matters a great deal because our very salvation depends on it. There are all kinds of implications of these facts. But first and foremost, we might say, is it tells us, John is telling us, that this Jesus who would be born of a woman, born under the law, as Paul puts it, this one who would come and do these signs and miracles, one who would come and die on a cross, was and is and always will be God. As he says in verse 3, all things were made through him. He is not created, but Jesus is the creator. Everything you look at, everything you see, everything that ever was and ever will be, are because of Jesus. This one who would be born in a manger and wrapped in swaddling clothes, it's because of him who created all things. In him, he says, verse 4, was life. And this life was the light of men. As we understand these words, life and light, you want to think of them in very broad terms. Physical life. physical light, the sun, the moon were created by Jesus. But also in terms of our intellect, in terms of our knowledge, our capability of knowing things. In terms of blessedness and joy, in terms of our moral state, to be united with God, to know Him and rest in Him, all of these things are from Jesus, our Savior. And this means that as we go on to read and hear things about the gospel of Jesus, we need to stand in awe of Him. It means that as we perceive this world, we need to understand that our whole world was made through Him. Jesus, who existed eternally with the Father as God. We should also understand that this reality concerning the divinity and purpose of Jesus prepares us to understand not just the work of creation now, but the work of new creation that is coming in His coming. That's what John is preparing us for. He's telling us that this light and life that came into the world when God said the word, "Let there be light," and through Jesus the world came into being and light came into being. As Jesus is coming again, God is speaking a second word and He is creating something new. Talk about good news, especially when we remember the fact that the world has fallen, that in our sin it has fallen into disrepair and sin and misery and all kinds of other things. But now, here comes Jesus, who was the light and life of men and is the light and life of men. God is doing something new. And you know what? Listen to verse 5. The light shines in the darkness and the darkness does not overcome it. Nothing is going to stop Jesus. Nothing will stop Jesus. He is bringing about something new, something wonderful, something glorious, something eternal. And He will overcome it. As easily and as quickly as the light in your bedroom or the darkness in your bedroom is overcome when you flip on the light. There's this Shel Silverstein poem that comes to my mind all of a sudden. Shel Silverstein, for those of you who don't know, is this children's author. Writes a bunch of poems in the late 70s and 80s. So that's why I know him. So he writes this poem where he says something like, "Wouldn't it be wonderful if God would just turn off the light? Because if God would just turn off the light, you wouldn't see skin color, you wouldn't see rich and poor, we'd all just be there together." And it's a nice thought, right? He's saying sort of if God would just turn off the light, it would have this kind of equalizing power, right? And we would just be people in a room. No longer all of these differences visible. John takes it in another direction. God says that through Jesus, the turning on the light, so to speak, these things that we want, these things that we hope for unity, for reconciliation, for peace, for justice, for hope, for morality, for comfort and knowledge and all of these things, it happens not when God covers up, but when God exposes and when God brings something new. And that's hard because as people who are often living in the darkness, we run and we hide and we try to get away. But Jesus overcomes the darkness. We're going to hear a lot more about Jesus. We're going to hear a lot more about the implications of these things. But what I hope you walk away from today is maybe just a little bit of silence. Just standing with your mouth open, wondering, filled with awe at who Jesus is and what He has come to do. It's amazing. It's difficult to find the words to talk about. And yet it's so true. These are not just grand, big philosophical ideas. They are reality. They are reasonable. They are true. And they will have, God will have his effect in time and in space. Because as we see in the very next verse, in verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. How earthly, how practical, how simple, how ordinary. A man whose name was John. Next time we'll hear more about this John and who he was and what he did. And he will tell us that he came not to be the light, but to bear witness about the light, to teach us about the light, to tell us about the light. I pray that God will help us to understand these things, to be humbled by this saving mission of Jesus Christ, and to be saved by it. Let's pray.